Good morning, family of Elam. I'm delighted to see you all this morning. Welcome to church here today as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. In the congregation today, how many sports enthusiasts do I have? I know that some of you slip out the side door pretty quickly after service, particularly as the Vikings begin to play. And I'll tell you, on one of Pastor Paul's first Sundays, he went out that side door running out to find a bike he could rent to ride down to the U.S. Stadium to meet his dad. I grew up in a family of seven kids. I have five brothers. They're peppered older than me, and they're peppered younger than me. And there was a lot of life at the Hendrickson household that was invested in sports, especially basketball. We watched a lot of track and field. We all thought we were Olympians. We watched sports car racing, Dwayne, back, 50 years ago. Long time ago. I know you kids never knew a dinosaur lived that old, but it's true, Caleb, it's true. You name it, my family loved it. Or I should say, my brothers loved it. My brothers and I, we played basketball. We all ran track. My two older brothers became all-staters in high school basketball. And in fact, my father, when he was working on his master's, taught the basketball team in Williston, North Dakota. We had rules while the games were on. There was no non-game talking. And until the girlfriends came along, no girls were allowed in the room. That was my sister and me and my mom. But once my brothers started to date, somehow they were invited in. Because this was a really serious time as the varying ages of the males in my household would gather around that television set, eating like a bunch of comrades all of the snacks out of the house. And their hours seemingly rose and fell on these games, any game as long as it was sports. At any time, they could tell me who the coaches were, who the players were, and what all the stats were. And I know several of you in here this morning identify with what I'm talking about. But one vivid, I don't know if I should call it a horror or a memory, was when that TV room started shouting. And my brothers were yelling at some player on the other side of the TV as if they were on the field, and certainly as if they were making a difference. And if I wanted to know what was going on, I could go in and I could ask a question. And I received a litany of who did what, when, why, and what they probably should have done. The rules of the sports were the final answer in my house. We had playbooks that laid around the TV room just like a good novel that you might pick up to read. Some of them didn't even have words. They just showed plays. The rules determined what was permissible and what wasn't. The rules determined what was in and what was not in. The best possible way to get things done. My brothers knew these rules inside and out. Today we're opening our Bibles up to Deuteronomy 8, the fifth book of the Old Testament. In your pew back, if you don't have a Bible with you, you're welcome to take it out, because I'll tell you, as a pastor, I love to know that you have your Bible in your hands and you're using it. God lays it out like a rule book for the rest of us. Pastor Paul has been preaching through the series, God as Our Refuge. And he has taken us for the last month and a half through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And today we're going to come into Deuteronomy. I don't know if we have little kids in there. What are the five books of the first five books of the Bible called? Who remembers of those children? The Pentateuch. And if you remember, it was the preschoolers who knew that answer, not the elementary kids, as they came up here and danced about it one time. But as we've looked at the scripture, Exodus and Numbers, were from man's perspective. And today, as we come into Deuteronomy, we are looking at a book that is written from God's perspective. And today we're going to examine the steps that God wants us to take to be the players on God's team. The Hebrew people are pictured standing to the east of the Dead Sea. They're about ready to enter into Canaan, the promised land. Those who left Egypt 40 years earlier or experienced the Exodus have all died. So at this point, Moses preaches a farewell speech to the second generation of the Hebrews, people who have neither lived in Egypt nor were a part of the Exodus. Those who murmured and complained have not been allowed by God to go into the promised land. If I were there, I'm not going in. Doris, you're not going in. Joshua, Caleb, the Levites are going in. Men who are part of the census over the age of 20. So as we look around this room, as we look at faces of people who help us to understand life in Jesus and what it means to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, those people aren't going in. And so the mantle's being transferred to the next generation. Caleb, you're not quite old enough. Are you ready? You ready to lead? Because as we look around this room, it's going to be the Knuths, and it's going to be the Knutsons, and it's going to be the Marshes and the Andersons and the Lubers. It's going to be these families that are taking that next generation into the promised land. And I'll tell you what, people, you need to know what the Scripture has to say. You need to know what God has to say, because the Israelites didn't always get it right. Moses did this in his farewell speech to remind that second generation of what God had done for the Israelites, how they were to serve him as they reached the promised land. And Moses, quite literally, is going over the rule book. Let's begin by reading verses 1 and 2 together. Let's read it out loud. Obey faithfully all the laws that I have given you today, so that you may live, increase in number, and occupy the land that the Lord promised to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you on this long journey through the desert these past 40 years, sending hardships to test you, so that he might know what you intended to do and whether you would obey his commands. Let's focus on that first phrase, obey faithfully. Do any of you believe that you obey faithfully what God has told you to do? It's our desire, isn't it? This picture that I've had in my mind this week is of Jesus walking, and I'm walking with him, and for some reason I will take off for the valley, or I will leave Jesus and I'm up in the mountains. I've gone someplace else. And eventually I will come back and I will find him again, and I will walk with him. And that is called sin. The Scripture tells us that every one of us in here has fallen short of the glory of God. It's fallen short of the glory of God. The people are changing addresses. They are moving out of the sand dunes into a land that is filled with great promises, great joy for them. And right from the outset, they need to be reminded that this is about obeying God and following him. They are to be careful to observe everything. This is not of their doing. They are not creating their wealth and their prosperity. They have wandered in the desert, and God is taking them into the promised land. This is not a time where their wealth and their prosperity is self-made, and Moses wants to make sure that they know that. They are to obey faithfully all of the laws that are laid out. But what about that word remember? I love to use that word remember. And what it does is it brings to my mind something that perhaps I think I'm going to forget. But that isn't what the word in the Hebrew is talking about. It's used in two different ways in the Hebrew. So when it says, remember how the Lord your God led you in the desert for 40 years, because of the covenant, it was the people's responsibility to remember God's acts and laws. Second generation, you hearing this? Because you're the ones who are going to teach it to the next generations. To remember God's statutes and his laws. And in fact, there was a Hebrew idiom at the time that said, keep God as priority. We'd do well to practice that here in Elam. Keep God as priority. Keep your eyes on Jesus is what I hear people say here. Keep God as your priority. Who they are, all of humanity's hope, that God would not remember their sins. That is the second part of what that word means in the Hebrew. So the scripture says, remember how the Lord your God led you. The scripture is very clear as we read. Sometimes God is testing you. Sometimes God is testing me. Remember how the Lord your God led you on this long journey through the desert, sending hardship to test you. Pay attention. This has been a desert experience. The people have been destitute. I like to think they have sand in their eyes. If I've got sand in my eyes, I have a hard time looking at you, seeing you. It's easy to love God when our marriage is healthy and growing, isn't it? It's easy to love God when I've got the very best job that I've always wanted. It's easy to love God when I live in a house that I've always wanted to live in. It's easy to love God when you get a good report from the doctors. But what about when your husband has Alzheimer's? And what about when cancer lands on the threshold of your house? What about when MRSA attacks your body for the fifth time and claims a toll. Gratefully, a toll. What about those times when you're in a job and you're not making enough money and you can't send your kid to camp like all the other children in the elementary program because you don't have the money to do it? And let's talk about bodies that start to fail. Because it happens the older we get. When everything that could go wrong starts to go wrong. Any of you in here feel like you have trouble? Feel like you have trouble in your health? Feel like you have trouble in your marriage? Feel like you have trouble with children who aren't listening well? It's clear from the context that God led the Israelites on a journey through the desert that he might see what they were made of. What if the test was more than they wanted? I know I don't want to wander around in the sandbox for 40 years. Who were they going to serve? Who are they going to depend on if life gets really hard? Can God count on you to do it right? Can God count on me to do it right? Can God count on me to just do the same old, same old? It's our behaviors and it's our actions. What are the words that are on your tongue? Or what are the words that you're trying to keep from escaping from right now? Because this scripture is as relevant to us as it was 3,400 years ago. 3,400 years ago. To remember how the Lord your God led you and has led you in your life. And then there are also those times that I want to blame God. Anybody in here want to blame God? We blame God when illness comes our way. And for reasons, when I'm hungry, when I'm thirsty, and when I'm bone tired, like the desert experience, I turn to, one of you and I complained. And you complain right back at me. And we complain together and we have a pity party. God didn't show up like I wanted him to. God didn't answer my prayer like I wanted him to. And quite honestly, we begin to sound like Mary and Martha. I asked you 4 days ago to come back when my brother was ill and he's now dead. And it's no longer the third day. And we are without hope. Any of you ever feel that way? Any of you ever feel that way? And the wine went out with the Israelites. People who had been released from slavery in Egypt. They've now had 40 years in the desert, and the murmuring and the complaining is happening. Meat. I want meat. I want meat. Chad and Melanie, you're standing right next to me, and you're doing the same thing. And pretty soon the chant is, we want to go back into slavery. We want to go back to Pharaoh so that we can have meat. Because God, you're not taking good enough care of us with the manna and with the quail. We sound just like them, don't we? When we're unhappy about something. When God doesn't answer us in the time frame that we want and the way that we want. God is testing us. God is testing our intentions, our fortitude, our gratitude. Is it true that God will meet all of my needs? My behavior is revealed in that test. We walk it out, step by step, moment by moment. Let's read together verse 3. He made you go hungry, and then he gave you manna to eat, food that you and your ancestors had never eaten before. He did this to teach you that you must not depend on bread alone to sustain you, but on everything that the Lord says. This is one of the passages that Jesus quoted. When he spoke to Satan at the time of his temptation. Jesus didn't have the written word like we have today. It's because the people knew it and it was written on their heart and they quoted it. When I was in Ghana for that summer as a short-term missionary, the men were the elders of the church. And they did not have the written word. And if Mike Anderson stood up and Mike Anderson quoted scripture and it was not correct, an elder of that church would stand up and rephrase the scripture correctly and everyone would say it correctly. The guarding of the word of God. We've gotten so casual in America today. Barna research says that most Christians, 65% of Christians, don't pick up the Bible. It's hard to follow it as a rule book if we don't know what it's telling us to do. And then there's Augustine. Ever heard that name? I loved Augustine. Year 400, he's the Bishop of Hippo. And he makes the proclamation that he believes that in everybody there's a God-shaped hole in every person waiting to be filled up by God. Vic, in your years of ministry, I bet you've gotten to feel that same way. Because as I meet with people and move in and out of people's lives, I believe there is that God-shaped hole inside of us. That we are all waiting and wanting to know about who God of the universe is, that he may fill us and move in us and have his purposes among us. God made the people hungry, but then he provided for them. Isn't that a good father? Famine is an important testing tool in the Old Testament. In Genesis 12, we see Abram. Famine has hit the land. He loads up his wife Sarah doesn't show in the scripture that he spent any time in prayer, and he headed down to Egypt where he told the Pharaoh that she was his sister. If you come to the end of that pericope, Abraham and everything that he owned, everybody who belonged to him, were escorted out of the country. Well, then let's dance back a little bit to Genesis 26. We raise up our children, people. They watch us even when we don't want to be watched, because now famine has hit the land and Isaac wants to go to Egypt. God says, you may not go down to Egypt. And in that way, Isaac obeyed. Isaac went to Abimelech and he stayed in Gerar, but he still compromised in his life. And then let's go back even further to the story that Pastor talked with us a couple weeks ago about Joseph. That during the famine, his family came to Egypt and Joseph gave them food in Genesis 41. Verse 4. During these 40 years, your clothes have not worn out. I bet they were really stylish. Don't you think? Nor have your feet swollen up. Remember that the Lord your God corrects and punishes you just as parents discipline their children. So then do as the Lord has commanded you. Live according to his laws and obey him. God took care of all of their needs. But the words in verse 6 are God's expectations. There's no wiggle room. So then do as the Lord commanded you, live according to his laws, and obey them. Live according to his laws and obey them. As that next generation prepares to go into the promised land, they have been reminded in this scripture of the three essentials for their conquest and their enjoyment of that land. Listening to God's word, remembering it, and obeying it. Mary, those are gerunds. Continual, look at Mary over there. Continual action. It's not action that they did at one time in the past. It's action that they are to continue to do. Listening to God's word, remembering it, and obeying it. Deuteronomy 8 tells them that this is what the rule book is. Now, we can sit here in church and say, I don't know how to do that. Then I'm going to invite you. Paul Pennoyer held up the booklet. Get involved at Elam this fall. Get involved in a class and learn the scripture. Step outside your comfort zone. Get involved in the Misfits class. Get your kids in programming. We will teach each other how to do this. We will look to that second generation to be raised up as leaders within the church as they teach the rest of us how to live for Jesus Christ. But the biggest difference between you and me and the Israelites is that at that time in history, God was out there. And at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, God himself moved inside of those of us who are believers. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit as a future inheritance. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are in community with us in a personal and a real way. The second thing that makes us different from them is that we have the written word. Hebrews tells us that scripture is written upon our hearts. I believe that. Because back before I made a decision and a choice to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a stirring inside of me about what was sin telling me what the scripture called me to, telling me what God had laid out for me to do, because he wrote it in me and he wrote it in you. We are a people that has been set aside because he loves us. And he loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to the cross that we may have life and have it abundantly. And that same Holy Spirit that's in you and that's in me is the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is at work in us for God's will and for God's purpose. In spite of all that, there is a truth about life, and we know it. Carl wrote about it this week on Facebook. The flesh relies on feelings. Sad, I'm happy, I'm glad, I'm mad, I'm angry. The flesh relies on feelings. Our faith relies on God. And faith is about how you live when the feelings come flooding in and you want to respond to the feelings, the complaining, the what ifs. But the scripture tells me in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. For you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Is it true that God will meet all my needs? It's in the test. I turn from sin. My behavior will reveal where I'm at in that. God tested Abraham with Isaac, and in that he anchored in Abraham that self-sacrifice in walking with God is a step by step, moment by moment following. Today I know less about what my future holds. I live with questions about my finances, about where I live, my health. Step by step, moment by moment, God has been training me to follow him. It's in that uncertainty that I am certain that God has been testing me and has been training me to be listening to God's word, remembering it and obeying it. Joe Lawrence used to teach at Bethel Seminary. He came after I was there. He is now the senior pastor over at Central Baptist. On his Facebook page this week, and he made a comment that I laughed so hard at. He's down in South Africa, and he's preaching at a conference on Luther, where he's presenting a paper on Luther's influence on Bonhoeffer's theology of sin. Kyle, it was the MAs in seminary who would read that kind of stuff. Should I say it again? He's presenting a paper on Luther's influence on Bonhoeffer's theology of sin. He goes on to say, I find papers on sin are always crowd pleasers. And being a sinner is my area of expertise. I started to laugh because that's so true. Being a sinner is my area of expertise. But I want to add to that, knowing God's grace, I'm an expert in that too. May the Lord be glorified through who we are as a congregation. May God's presence fall on us in a fresh way as we live and we seek him. May understanding, remembering, and living into his scripture fill our lives. And may we be the people of God that look at each other and say, keep God a priority in your life. God bless you, people of Elam. Amen.